If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And as we return to our study in John's Gospel this morning, I want to remind you that John's purpose is lining up with the events that we've seen so far so that we might believe in Jesus Christ and have life in His name. That's what John tells us his purpose is in John 20 and 31. And I suspect that by the time we're done with our series in the Gospel of John, which will, Lord willing, not be a short one. We don't expect this to be short. It'll be many months. It could be a couple of years here in John's Gospel. I suspect that by the time we're finished, you'll have John 20 and verse 31 memorized. It goes like this: "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." We love the fact that it's the first day of spring, don't we? Because it gives us hope for things turning green soon. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing more hope-giving than knowing that you can have life in the name of Jesus Christ. Life in His name. That's life now, this side of heaven, and life eternally because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. This is why John, being moved by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes what he writes so that people who read this account, people who come to this gospel and read it, will believe in Jesus, will be saved and have life. Life now and life eternal. The truest life you can ever have now can only be found through faith in Jesus Christ. And the only way to forgiveness of sins and eternal life is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what John wants you to know. We're only at the end of chapter 2 in this 21-chapter book, and we've seen that John has been right on task. He's been right in line with his purpose. We see it repeatedly in these first two chapters. Let me just kind of give you a quick overview. We see it in chapter 1, where John the Apostle points to John the Baptist back in verse 6 of chapter 1, when he says this: "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him." Jesus, the light, that all might believe through him. Light is life. Light is light. Light is truth, and that's Jesus. And then in verse 12, John writes, "To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Are you catching? I want you to catch this repeated theme here in these verses. Verse 6, John 1. Verses 6 and 7, John 1. "There was a man who was sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him." John 1:12, "To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Then in chapter 2, we see Jesus turns the water to wine. And verse 11 says this. Look at verse 11 if you're there in chapter 2 of John's Gospel. "This, the first of His signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him." And then last week, we heard Jesus say this in verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he was, John tells us, John the Apostle, the writer of this gospel, tells us he was speaking of his body. But those who heard him say this did not understand. He was speaking in veiled speech. And he was speaking to those who were challenging his authority to say what he said, to do what he did, casting people out of the temple courts, those money changers and those who were selling sheep and oxen and pigeons. And here he is, destroy this temple, he says, in 3 days I will raise it up. And following that, John points to the time after Jesus' resurrection when his disciples remembered that he said this, that he had said this. And verse 22 says, when therefore he was raised from the dead, in 3 days he was raised from the dead. His disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed. They believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So John is writing about Jesus so that people will know about who he is. Who is he? He's God in human flesh. And not just know about who he is, but because they know about who he is, believe in him and have life in his name. And he's giving these examples of people who are seeing the ministry of Jesus. And it says they're believing in him. But when we get to the end of chapter 2 and we read the verses we're going to see next, something doesn't seem right. Look at these verses with me. Start at verse 23. Are you in John's Gospel, chapter 2? Look at verses 23 through 25. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. John 2, verse 23. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. When you read verse 23, you might think, this is good. People are believing. This is great. And then you start reading verse 24, which starts with the word, but. Well wait, that can't be good, can it? It's kind of like the person who says, you know I'm your best friend, right? But. And you kind of forget they just said they were your best friend. Isn't there something that makes you kind of forget everything that came before the word but? Doesn't it seem like whenever someone says something nice to you and then follows with the word but, you go, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Kind of forget everything that comes before. It makes you wonder about what came before it, right? That's what's happening here when John goes on to verse 24 and says, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, those who may have been saying they believed. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. What's this about? What's going on here? Reading those two verses after reading in verse 23 that people were believing in Jesus makes you wonder. It's got to make you wonder, doesn't it? What's going on here? What does Jesus see that we don't see? What does Jesus know that we don't know? Or what does Jesus know in that time and space and place that people then didn't grasp? What's happening here, and this is important, is that John is telling us, as simply as he can, that not all belief is belief that saves. Not all belief is true. Here's what I mean, and here's what John's getting at. Not all belief is true faith in Jesus. That's made clear by the fact that Jesus knows what's going on in the heart of man and does not entrust himself to them. Verse 23 says, he knew all people. That means that he sees what all people really are. He sees what all people really think. He sees what all people intend. The things that we can't see on the surface, God sees. And guess what? Jesus is God in human flesh, and he sees what's going on in the heart of people who say, "I believe." And yet, he knows not all belief is true belief that saves. We saw a glimpse of this, and this is a truth of the Scriptures here. We saw a glimpse of this truth back in chapter 1. If you go back with me to chapter 1 and verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he says these words about Nathanael to him. He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." And when Nathanael hears this, he's kind of shocked. He's surprised that Jesus really knew him, because he'd never met Jesus. And Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Jesus, and here's the point, Jesus knows the true nature of man. He knows the true nature of people. He knows the true thinking, the heart of people. John says plainly here in verse 25 that Jesus knew what was in man. That's why the but Jesus, but pause. There's something important going on here. Verse 25 makes it clear that Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man. He didn't need anyone to come alongside him and say, "Those people over there, they seem to believe in you, but they really don't." He knew they didn't. Jesus doesn't need to see people's actions or hear their witness, hear the witness of others about their actions. Jesus, here's the truth that we need to grasp, is that Jesus knows the heart. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows real motives. He knows real intentions, the real longings of the heart. While we don't know what's truly in the heart of man, for Jesus, there's no guessing. You know how hard it is for us to judge the intentions of other people? How often, do you know how often we get that wrong? I had an interesting exchange this week in that, you know how we communicate these days, right? Who among us doesn't have a cell phone, and we sometimes use it to make phone calls, but we often use it to make text. We send text. And I had an interesting exchange this week that, as I was having some difficulty with my cell service, it caused, you know, possibly some misunderstanding about what was going on, right? In a lack of communication or communication. I thought it was interesting. It's just a reminder here to us that we can think, "I know what's going on," and we can totally miss what's happening. Not Jesus. It's clear for Jesus. He knows what's happening. He's not going to be buffaloed. He's not going to be sidetracked by what he thinks might be happening. He knows what's happening. He knows real motives. He knows real intentions. He knows the real longings of our hearts. And while we struggle to know what's truly in the heart of people, for Jesus, there's no guessing. We're learning something about mankind here. We're learning something about Jesus here. We learned that though some may say they believe in Jesus, we learned this about mankind, that some may say they believe in Jesus or show some outward sign of belief, and how we judge, you know, sometimes we look at people and we think they must be a believer because they, and we kind of fill in the blanks. But Jesus looks at the heart. We can see that in the text. We learned that though some may say they believe in Jesus or show some outward sign of belief, not all that appears to be belief is belief that saves. And we can see that in the text because Jesus was not entrusting himself to those whom he knew weren't really believing in him. John says they were believing in his name. But the idea that he's trying to get across here is that it was not saving belief in his name. They weren't believing in the Savior. It was belief that he had some kind of authority. They were seeing the signs that he was performing. They were seeing the miracles. They saw that there was something special about him. These were people who were seeing the signs that Jesus was performing, very likely his healing of the sick and casting out of demons, and they were believing that he must be someone special. But they weren't putting their faith in him as their Savior. A Bible commentator, John Gill, notes that many believed that he was some great prophet or the Messiah. They gave an historical assent unto him as such, at least for a time. See, Jesus knew their hearts. And he knew that this belief was not true belief because it was not true, heartfelt, repentant, gospel belief. These people may have said, "We want to go where he goes. We want to see what he does. We want to participate and receive the kinds of things that he's giving when he heals people. We want to go where he goes." They may have liked what he was saying. They may have found great hope in his miracles. But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew that when things looked differently to them, when things got difficult, they would not be numbered among his true followers. They would not be numbered among those who were true believers in Jesus Christ. They were attracted to the miracles, but they were not attracted to the man. They saw the signs, but they didn't see the Savior. And since Jesus could see that they really didn't see and didn't really believe, he would not be a part of them. He did not entrust himself to them, says verse 24. And that brings us to what we learn about Jesus here that points to his deity. Again and again and again, John is doing this, pointing us to the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. John is showing us who Jesus is so that we will believe and have saving faith. Not just believe because we hear or we tend to believe that he did miracles. No, believe in who he is and what he accomplished on the cross. He doesn't want us to be those people who only see the miracles and not the man, only the signs and not the Savior. What we see here reveals Jesus as God in the flesh. What we're seeing here is that omniscience of God. It's the omniscience that the Lord Jesus Christ has. What is omniscience? It's a big word, isn't it? It's a theological truth that Jesus is all-knowing. The Bible makes this very clear. God is all-knowing. God's omniscience is absolutely clear throughout the Bible. Listen to a sample, just a sample of the truth from the Scriptures that points to this truth. Psalm 33 and verses 13 through 15 says this: "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds." Do you get from that there's nothing that escapes God? I do. All. Do you get it? Again and again we're told God knows it all. He sees it all. And Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. And as such, he knows all. We see that in our passage here in John 2, verses 24 and 25. Listen to it again. Because he knew all people. That's his omniscience. And needed no one to bear witness about man. That's his omniscience. For he himself knew what was in man. That's his omniscience. He's all-knowingness. Let that truth sink in. Let that truth about Jesus and its implications sink in. Some might think of that truth and say, if God knows me, if he knows everything about me, there's no way he'll forgive my sins. And you need to read the Bible, because the Bible makes it really clear that yes, he knows all, and even though he knows everything about you, and you would say, I don't deserve to be forgiven, he would say, no, you don't. You don't deserve to be forgiven. But, and this is a good use of the word but Jesus went to the cross to die for you. If you'll put your faith in him, you'll be saved and forgiven your sins. It is a good thing that Jesus knows all. It is a good thing. Let that truth about Jesus and its implications sink into your heart and life. Realize also there's nothing you can hide from him. So don't waste any energy trying. Yield your life to Christ, to be lived for his glory, to be changed by his word, to be strengthened by his spirit. Think of this. If Jesus knows everything, even your heart, and he does, then it follows that he knows just what you need. Better than you know what you need. He knows just how you need to be saved from your sin. He knows just how you need to be cleansed and made new. He knows just how you need the help of his indwelling presence of his Spirit that he pours into you when you trust in him. When you trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you get Jesus living in you through his indwelling presence, his Spirit. And then as you read the Word, he takes the Word and he helps you with just what you need to be helped with. In fact, Jesus knows you better than you know yourself, and he knows that it's not being excited by his miracles that saves you. It's you believing in him as Savior and Lord that takes away sin, because it's only by the shedding of his blood that you are saved. It's not by anything you can do. It's not by anything that you have done or anything that you ever will do. It's a gift of God so that you cannot boast. As Hebrews 8:22 reminds us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 26 of that same chapter, it says that Jesus put away sin by the sacrificing of himself. He put away sins. He put away the penalty of your sin if your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of himself. And in that truth, there's also an important warning from our passage here in John. There is a kind of belief that Jesus will not accept. It's not great hope or belief in Jesus' miracles that saves you. It's not belief that Jesus will accept you because you've been a pretty good person that saves you. That's not what saves you. It's not a sincere belief that there are many ways to God and that Jesus is just one of them that saves you. No. No, in fact, Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So be warned, be taught by this passage, be warned by this passage that not all belief is belief that saves. Jesus can see belief that isn't really belief. And he'll have nothing to do with anyone who doesn't really believe in him as Savior. Listen to Jesus' warning from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7. Listen to Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Proverbs 21:2 also makes it clear that the Lord knows the heart. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. And it's clear here in John's Gospel at the end of chapter 2 that simply beginning in your faith is not enough. Many saw the signs that Jesus performed. That could have been a beginning of faith for them. They had signs that they had seen, and they may have had just the beginnings of faith. But Jesus knew their hearts. They weren't believing in him. They were believing because they saw miracles, signs. And though they may soon be ready to make him a king, he knew that wasn't real faith. So be certain your faith is in the man, Jesus Christ, and not in your works or even his signs. Because only faith in Jesus saves you. You realize that? That only faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is what saves. It's not your works that saves you. It's not your accomplishments. It's not being a good person that saves you. It's Jesus' finished work at Calvary and your faith in him alone that brings you eternal life and forgiveness of sins. In fact, we saw this very truth back in chapter 1. John 1, verses 9 through 11 says this, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You're not saved by your own willpower. You're not saved by an I hope so attitude. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, you can't save yourself in your own strength by your own good intentions. You aren't saved because you're in church. You aren't saved because you were raised by Christian parents. You're not forgiven your sins because you read the Bible. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and be saved. Have you believed in Jesus alone for the salvation of your soul? If you haven't, you can trust in him today. You can do that. You can put your trust in Jesus today, even where you sit, even in this moment, in the quietness of your own heart, between you and God in prayer. In fact, I'd be happy to speak to you if you want to speak to me or someone about your need for a Savior, about your need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'd love to speak with you about that. But don't miss this challenge from God's Word today. This is such an important truth that there can be an appearance of faith that is not faith that Jesus will accept. Are you living out an appearance of faith? Or have you truly put your trust in Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul, for the forgiveness of your sins? And if you would say, yes, I have. If you would say, yes, you are a believer because you have believed in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, then I would challenge you with this. Be certain that your constant and daily hope is in nothing but Jesus Christ. Because even believers in Jesus can fall back into a kind of legalism that says, I must perform, I must do this, I must do that, I must look like this, I must say these kinds of things. And we end up going through the motions instead of walking by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus lives now to intercede for you. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, He lives now to intercede for you at the Father's right hand. He prays for you. He holds you up before the Father in prayer. He wants you to grow in Christ's likeness. He wants you to be moved by the truth of His Word and strengthened by His Spirit to be obedient to it. He lives now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He lives now to help you live by His Spirit in you, giving you wisdom and strength over temptation and sin in this life, this side of heaven, with the truth of His Word. Giving you, by His indwelling Spirit, with His Word, wisdom to live today, the truest of life, this side of eternity. Wisdom with His Word to live today with confidence and joy and a certain hope for an eternity with your Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, be encouraged about this wonderful truth that we see in the text before us, the omniscience of God, the all-knowingness of Jesus Christ. He knows you. He knows what you need. And because He knows what you need, when you trust in Him, He pours His Spirit into your life, into your soul, into your body. And then He gives you His written Word. And as you feed on the Word, as you read the Word and humble yourself before it, realizing this is God speaking to you, He strengthens you for a walk with Him this side of heaven, to strengthen you, giving you the truest of life that there can be this side of eternity. Take great joy in that. The omniscience of God seen in the Lord Jesus Christ.